We come this morning to the third in our series of five addresses on the great solas of the Protestant Reformation. We come this morning to sola fide, by faith alone. And we read in Romans chapter 3 from the 21st verse. Hear the word of God. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that a man is justified by faith apart from works of law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one, who will justify the circumcised, that is, Jewish people, by faith, and the uncircumcised, the Gentile world, through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. These verses, Romans 3:21 following, have been described as the greatest single paragraph in literature in any language. Not because the language of the Apostle Paul is particularly elegantly Greek, but because of the substance of what he writes in these verses. In these verses, again and again and again and again and again, Paul tells us how judgment-deserving sinners can be brought into a right and righteous relationship with their holy Creator. That's what makes these verses the most significant verses, probably not only in the whole of the Bible, but in the whole of literature anywhere. There are many things that you and I need to know in this life, but there is one thing we desperately and urgently need to know. We desperately and urgently need to know how it is that God, who is holy and righteous and just, can bring judgment-deserving sinners into a righteous, everlastingly right and righteous relationship with himself. That's your greatest need this morning, and it's mine also. You may have come here with many different kinds of needs buzzing around in your head. But my dear friends, your greatest need, your paramount need, is to know how you can be right with God. And this morning I want to consider with you these verses, not in a detailed way, there's not the time for that, but in particular to notice with you the recurring phrase that Paul uses, indeed five times in these verses, that it is by faith, and the implication is by faith alone, that God brings us into an eternally right relationship with himself. By faith, alone, in Jesus Christ alone. This is God's way of justifying the ungodly. But before we look at this question of what is this faith that brings to us a right and righteous relationship with God, what is this faith? There are two things we need, first of all, to reflect on for a few moments. First of all, and obviously, the context in which we find these verses of the Apostle Paul. Those of you who know the book of Romans in any sense will know that from chapter 1, verse 18, to the 20th verse of chapter 3, Paul has been showing us and proving to us that the whole world, the righteous world, if you like, and the unrighteous world, the religious world, and the irreligious world, that all the world is guilty before God. There is none righteous, he writes in chapter 3, verse 9. None righteous, no, not one. The Jews, with all their God-given privileges, the Jews that God had covenanted to be his own people and to whom he had given his law, they were as guilty before God as the Gentile world apart from Jewry. The whole world, as Paul writes in verse 20 of chapter 3, the whole world has been declared guilty before God. We may not like to hear the divine assessment, but that is God's verdict on his world. None righteous, no, not one, not one. No matter where you look, no matter how hard you look, there is not one who is righteous by nature before God. And that then raises this paramount question. Who then can be saved? If this is our condition before God, and if by our own efforts and attempts we can do nothing to remedy our guilt before God, who then can be saved? And from chapter 3, verse 21, Paul goes on quite magnificently to show us the divine initiative, how God in Jesus Christ has come to justify the ungodly. For in Jesus Christ, God has found a way, a righteous way, a just way to deal with our sin, to pardon our sin, and to provide us with a judgment-proof righteousness that he can embrace to himself and that can fit us for his eternal glory. And so Paul begins the paragraph in verse 21, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it." When I was a little boy, my teacher told me in primary school, never, Ian, begin a sentence with "but." Now, if I had known Paul's letter to the Romans when I was 7 or 8, I would surely have said to her, "But, miss, the Apostle Paul writes, but now." Although those of you who know your Greek a little bit will know he begins nuni de, now but. But in English it's but now. And Paul is seeking to highlight the dramatic thing that God has done in Jesus Christ, his Son. But now. And Paul is speaking here of a new phase of redemptive history. Up till now, everything pointed forward. Up till now, the gospel of God's grace was in shadow, if you like. But now, it has been manifested It has been revealed. It has come out of the shadows into the noonday sun. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested. Now, some of you will know that for Martin Luther, this text in Romans 3 was for many years a crushing text. Because when he read those words, the righteousness of God, he could only think of God's inflexible justice. And Luther would often read this text and say, what hope is there for me or for anyone in the inflexible justice of God? If this is what the righteousness of God means, his inflexible justice, then woe is me. This is not good news. This is bad news. But Luther was actually right as well as wrong, I think, in his understanding of verse 21. What is the righteousness of God that has been revealed? Well, the background to the righteousness of God is the Old Testament. Paul is drawing language and ideas and imagery, piling them one upon the other in these verses. And in the Old Testament, the righteousness of God is a many-sided reality. It doesn't mean ever but one thing. It means one thing here, that's true, and one thing there. It is a many-sided thing. At its heart, the righteousness of God is God's internal integrity to himself. He is the God who is right and who does right. And in the Old Testament, there are two particular ideas that are almost always associated with the righteousness of God. There is, on the one hand, his covenant. And related to that, his salvation. God's righteousness is explicated in his covenant relationship with Israel. And so God's righteousness is at times revealed in judgment when Israel is breaking God's covenant. There is a judgment side to the righteousness of God. But there is also a salvation side to the righteousness of God. Which is why in the prophecy of Isaiah in particular, the righteousness of God and God's salvation are almost synonymous terms. In Isaiah 51 at verse 5, the Lord says, "My righteousness draws near. My salvation has gone out. My salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will never be dismayed." So when Paul writes here, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested, revealed in all its glory and technicolor," he is thinking of this many-sided reality of the righteousness of God, which comes to us, yes, in judgment. And Luther was right. Luther was right in understanding that. But it also comes to us in mercy and salvation. It comes to us in righteous judgment, which is why we read in verse 26, "It was to show his righteousness at the present time that God put forward his Son, Jesus Christ, as a propitiation." God inflicted his righteous judgment on sin in his Son, Jesus Christ, in the place of sinners. God did not abandon his justness and his rightness and his integrity in pardoning sin. God executed his inflexible righteousness, but he executed it not upon us, but upon the great substitute Messiah, Jesus Christ. He was cut off from the land of the living for us. He, the Father, put him to grief for us. He, the Father, made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God reveals his righteousness gloriously and supremely in his Son. I actually think myself, and I haven't tested this out with many people, I actually think you could almost substitute Jesus Christ for the phrase the righteousness of God. But now Jesus Christ has been manifested apart from law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. Jesus Christ is himself the righteousness of God. In the book of Jeremiah chapter 23, God promises his people yet again a coming Messiah who would deliver them. And what is remarkable is the name that is given to this coming deliverer. He shall be called the Lord, our righteousness. And it's possible that that is behind what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30, that Jesus Christ is made unto us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption. Jesus Christ himself is the righteousness of God. He has come out of the age of promise into the age of revelation, if you like. He has come out of the shadows into the noonday sunshine of the gospel of the grace of God, displayed in his incarnation, life and death and resurrection and ascension. And so the phrase, the righteousness of God, is many-sided. But at heart, it speaks to us of God's covenanted commitment to save his people in his Son, the promised Messiah, Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, God has found a way, a just and a righteous way, to make sinners right with himself. It is not outside of Jesus Christ that we become right with God. John Calvin, magnificently at the beginning of Book 3 of the Institutes, says to us, Christ can do us no good whatsoever so long as we remain outside of him. It is only when we come into Jesus Christ that we find ourselves embraced in the saving righteousness of God. But five times in these verses, Paul tells us that this righteousness of God comes to us, verse 22, through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Verse 25, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Verse 26, it was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Verse 28, for we hold that a man is justified by faith apart from works of law. And in verse 30, since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Paul could not be clearer. If we are to be brought into saving contact with the righteousness of God, who is Jesus Christ, we are brought into contact with Christ through faith. Paul, interestingly, in verse 22 says that the righteousness of God is, the ESV translates, through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. And there's a a raging debate over whether we should translate the righteousness of God through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ for all who believe, which would be an unusual way, I think, to translate the Greek construction and the Greek word faith, actually. But I think that Paul sometimes deliberately uses double meanings. For it is through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ that salvation comes to us. If Jesus Christ was not the faithful one, and the New Testament calls him the faithful one, if he was not faithful to his calling and mission given him by the Father, there would be no salvation. It is through the faithful Jesus Christ and by faith in faithful Jesus Christ that God justifies, brings into a right, an eternally right relationship with himself, judgment-deserving sinners, and provides us not only with pardon for our sins, but with a judgment-proof righteousness that enables us boldly to approach the throne of the Most High God. But what is this faith? What is this faith that brings to us the righteousness of God? What is this faith that justifies us and brings us into an eternally right relationship with God? What is faith? Well, you would know, or at least I hope you would know, that faith is not merely assent. It's not merely giving mental, intellectual assent to a proposition. That's part of faith, but it's neither the whole of faith nor the heart of faith. What is faith? Faith is self-abandoning trust in Jesus Christ. Faith is self-renouncing trust in Jesus Christ. Faith is resting the weight of all that you are on the grace and love and mercy of God in Jesus Christ. That is faith. Faith is saying, nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to your cross I cling. Lord, I've got nothing to give you. Nothing in my hands I bring. Faith is receiving Christ as he is freely offered to us by the Father in the gospel with empty hands. Faith is self-renouncing and Christ embracing. That is faith. Faith at heart is trust. It's trusting God to be faithful. It is trusting that Jesus Christ, the faithful one, has fulfilled all righteousness on our behalf and borne the curse and the judgment of sin in our place and laying hold of him. But actually, of course, it's not faith that justifies you, is it? It is faith in Jesus Christ. And actually, it's not even faith in Jesus Christ that justifies sinners. It is Jesus Christ who justifies us through faith. Jesus Christ is the one who justifies the ungodly. And he does so through faith. Faith is the alone instrument that brings to us the salvation of God in Jesus Christ. That's what faith is. That's the heart of faith. Self-abandoning trust in Jesus Christ. Why then faith alone? Is the little word alone significant? Has it not simply been the cause of great theological and church turmoil over the centuries? Why faith alone? You will know, of course, that the Roman Catholic Church teaches justification by faith in Jesus Christ. Roman Catholicism has never taught that we are justified by our works. It has never taught that. You'll never find that in one Roman document anywhere at any time. But the Roman Church does not teach justification by faith alone in Jesus Christ. In addition to faith in Jesus Christ, we have to submit to the sacraments of the Church, believe the testimony of the Church, submit to the magisterium of the Church. We need something more than faith alone in Jesus Christ. In the early years of the 4th century of the Christian Church, there was a huge controversy over the person of Jesus Christ. Athanasius, who later became Bishop of Alexandria, taught that Jesus Christ was one with the Father. The word he used was homoousios, of the same being as the Father. But there was a presbyter in Alexandria called Arius, who said, no, Jesus Christ is not of one being with the Father. He's a creature, an exalted creature, the greatest of the creatures. He is not homoousios, he is homoiousios. And the difference between the two words is one letter. And Constantine, the emperor, said, need we have this controversy that is splitting Christendom over a diphthong? But you see, there may have been one letter of a difference between homoousios, of one being with the Father, and homoiousios, of like being with the Father. There may be but one letter, but there is an eternity of difference. If Jesus Christ is not one with the Father, he can do nothing for sinners. If he's simply a creature, he can do nothing for me before a holy God. And Athanasius understood that. If Jesus Christ is not God, he cannot deal with sin against God. And so it was at the Reformation, the word alone. There were men and women in this country who laid down their lives for that little five-letter word alone. And for two reasons. The word alone, justified through faith alone in Jesus Christ, does two things. Number one, it guards the glory of God and the finished work of Jesus Christ. We don't add to what Christ has done. He has done it all. My good frames cannot make it any better, said John Bunyan, and my bad frames cannot make it any worse. He has done it all. And the little word alone stands sentinel over the glory of God in Jesus Christ, guarding the glory that alone belongs to him. If I could contribute a particle, if I could say, well, I contributed this little much, I would have something to boast about. But not before God. But there's a second reason, and Paul highlights it here in verse 28. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of law. Why was this little word alone so vital? Because they were passionately concerned for the salvation of men and women. If men and women, boys and girls, are ever to be brought into a right relationship with God, you'll need to understand this, that you do so through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. It's through faith alone. And the alone means everything. The reformers risked their lives for the word alone. John Calvin somewhere says, when the word alone is relegated to the margin, the glory of Christ is lost. The salvation of God is buried, and the church of Jesus Christ dies, he says. But maybe you're thinking, but Ian, doesn't the Bible press upon us not only the importance, but the necessity of good works? Indeed it does. Good works are native to the believing life, but they contribute nothing to our standing before God. You see, you cannot be united to Jesus Christ, the Lord, our righteousness, and not partake of his life. We're created in Christ Jesus for good works. Good works become the evidence, the public evidence, that we have savingly been united to Jesus Christ. It would be a monstrosity to think that someone could be justified before God and not live a transformed life. Because union with Jesus Christ evidences itself inevitably in a transformed life. Martin Luther said, faith is a busy little thing. That's why it never exists alone. It's a busy little thing. It brings us into vital union with Jesus Christ, who is the Lord, our righteousness. So what is faith? By faith alone, sola fide. It is self-renouncing trust in Jesus Christ, crucified and risen. Faith has no constructive energy of its own. It reposes wholly on another. And the great illustration of the faith that justifies are empty hands. I've got nothing to give to God. I've got nothing to give him. And you know, Christians need to hear that too. Because the danger is, in the Christian life, we can slip into thinking that God accepts us because of our praying, our Bible reading, our gospel preaching, our book tabling, our work here and our work there. We can slip into that mindset. No, 1,000 times no. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my glory are, my beauteous dress. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other evangelical ground is sinking sand. Jesus Christ is the only rock on which we stand. And on that last great day, I will not be saying, Lord, for 30 or 40 years I've preached the gospel of your Son. I'll be saying, blessed be God that you've given to me the righteousness of my Savior that covers all my transgressions from you. That's our one confidence on the last day, the justifying righteousness of Jesus Christ, and it's ours by faith alone. And that can be humbling. It means turning our back on all that perhaps people have said about us. My, you're a good person, and you've done this and you've done that. We need to just turn our back on it all. And with self-abandoning trust, cast ourselves on Jesus Christ. Faith is Christ exalting, not self-congratulating. not of works, lest any man should boast. Apart from works, except the work of Jesus Christ. Do you have faith in Jesus Christ? Do you have self-renouncing, self-abandoning trust in the Son of God? That's faith. And that's what brings you into Jesus Christ, who is the Lord, our righteousness. Let us pray. Father, we bless you for the gospel of your Son. We bless you that in him you found a way to justify the ungodly, to bring us into a right and eternally right and righteous relationship with yourself. We thank you, Lord, that on that great day we shall be no more justified than we are at this moment. For by faith alone you have brought us into Jesus Christ, the Lord, our righteousness. We thank you that we stand before you complete in him. Lord, if anyone here this morning has not yet abandoned themselves and trusted Jesus Christ, bring them to that place, we pray. And we ask it in his name and for his sake. Amen.